If you have not seen this book yet, it's there in the bookstore called Conscience: What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Others Who Differ. So this is not a required reading. In fact, if you don't want to read, if you're not a reader, that's perfectly fine. If you're a reader and you want to like check up on if I'm saying the right things, that's the only reason you want to get the book, because I'm basically reproducing this book. I'm spitting it out to you. So if you get this book and you're like, oh, I'm going to read this and you know it'll help me understand Luke better, well, you're going to be like, man, Luke is a scam because he's saying everything in this book. All right, so don't be disappointed if you get that and you think you're going to get something new. You're really not. You're just going to, it's going to help you maybe understand better in your own times and read this. So I recommend it to you. Again, not required reading. This is not like some kind of a book study where you come and you understand already and we discuss it. It's nothing like that. It's just me explaining a lot of the concepts from this book and other books that I've gotten onto it. So why did the elders ask me to do this? Why have they tasked me with the topic of teaching on conscience? Well, there's a threefold things that we want to accomplish, okay? First is our own clean consciences. We want to be able to say, I have a clean conscience before God. This is about our pursuit of holiness, to say, yes, I have lived with a clean conscience before God. Paul says this in the book of Acts a couple of times. And so that's what we want. We want you guys to have that clean conscience. Second is we want to have a vibrant unity in our church. So if you've understand what's been happening over the last several months in the church, it's this idea of conscience and the way that I understand the pandemic, how I understand race issues, how I understand political issues. Churches are being torn apart based upon these issues, right? There's church dividing, and it's having some pretty massive effects in the church. And so we want to bring unity around the gospel, not around our consciences, and make sure that all of our consciences are the same. So the elders have had to fight fires over the last year. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but the elders have had to fight fires in this body around conscience issues, about masks, about vaccines, about mass gatherings, like I said, issues around race and the political agendas. So this is a hot topic. This is not something that we are taking lightly. So the last thing that we want to accomplish is a fruitful mission. Our consciences have an effect on our mission to the world. One, there's a potential strong testimony with unity around Jesus. When we tell the world that we are unified under Jesus, and not because we are all voting the same way, because we are all doing the same things, we are all acting the exact same ways, that's just exactly what the world does, right? They create clubs, they create unions, they create things around everybody has to be the same. And if you don't, guess what we're going to do? We're going to cancel you, right? What about if we had a culture around here that says, we are massively different people with massively different ideas and different consciences, and yet our banner is Jesus? That's going to be like, how do you guys get along? It's because it's Jesus, right? So we want, our mission is at stake. Another thing is that when we have a fruitful mission, we can go out on mission and our consciences won't be an issue. See, we're going to get to this later on in different sessions, but Paul is able to say, I become all things to all people because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's able to lay down. He has such a strong conscience that he's able to lay those things down. He's able to calibrate his conscience so well to be able to enter into different cultures, and it's not an issue. Some of us were debilitated in our mission because we say, well, I can't be with those people because my conscience won't allow me to. What if we had such a strong conscience, like Jesus, to be able to eat and drink with sinners and not be an issue? So our mission is at stake here. So where are we going to go? How are we going to accomplish this over the next several weeks? Well, I want to kind of give you guys a rough outline of where we're headed. Okay, so the first, today, we're going to look at understanding the conscience. Basically, what is this thing? That's what we're going to do today. Next, we're going to look at rescuing the conscience. Is my conscience clean? Is mine Am I able to stand before God and say, yes, my conscience is clean? We're going to look at that next week. Then, third week, March 21st, I will be not here. I will be out of town. And so we're going to be watching an R.C. Sproul lecture. So we'll look at that. And then fourth session, we're going to look at calibrating the conscience. Is it always right? Is my conscience always right? And is there a way that my conscience can change to more align to the Word of God and to have a stronger conscience to be on mission? So how can we calibrate it? Fifth, now the conscience and one another. So my conscience is different than Dale's conscience, which is different than Kevin's conscience. So how can now we live with one another? What about them? That's April 4th, Easter weekend. Then the sixth, the conscience and the mission. Aren't those guys all wrong? Isn't my conscience all right? And those who are living maybe across the street or across the world, they do all things wrong. And so who's going to be right here? And what's that going to look like about us being on mission? And then last session, we are going to evaluate our conscience. We're going to look at some of those convictions. What are my convictions? And help us. We're going to look at some of the issues that are involved. We're not going to referee. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. We're just going to look at just some of the issues so that we can be all transparent on what it looks like to calibrate and to live with one another with different consciences. So let me tell you a tale of two different people here. Meet Jack and meet Zach. So Jack is a libertarian. You know, libertarian, he is, there should be a very, very small government. There should be no government, should be involved in my life. He prides himself in being self-motivated, prides himself in being a very hard worker. He feels like he's morally failed if he's hired anybody to do anything for him. He loves guns. He loves fixing things. He wants to be left alone. He cringes at the idea of overpaying for something, for anything. He eats meat anytime he gets the chance. So now meet Jack. He's a stick figure there in the white below. Okay, so maybe you have an idea of this guy in your mind. Now meet Zach, fun-loving guy, there with a big smile. He's a long-haired hippie. He loves to rescue stray cats. He's a vegan who only buys organic food, locally sourced and cage-free products. He does easily, very minimally paying jobs that earns him a living. He loves to shop and eat at expensive restaurants, just frivolously spending his money. Now meet Jack and meet Zach. Two very different people, yet two very different people that can lay their heads down at night with a clean conscience. How is that possible? How is it possible that Jack and Zach, very different people, can live before God and say, my conscience is clean, and yet they live together in the same environment? See, because situations like those are right out in front of us all the time, we're able to stand back in amazement and in wonder and in pondering, what are these consciences? Even before we get to the definition of conscience, we could just be amazed that here's two different people can stand before God and give an account and just say, yeah, I have lived my life completely free before you. This will help some of what we're saying later on, but this is just as a reminder of how fascinating this thing really is, that what we're talking about. So before we get to the definition of conscience, let's see some initial observations of it and then what the Bible says about it. Then we can come to a definition. So just some initial observations. One is that our conscience reflects a moral component of being an image bearer of God. We're talking about this capability in our minds, within ourselves, to make moral judgments, to actually have a natural sense of the righteous standards of an infinite God. This little voice that's whispering inside of us. And this conscience doesn't need the Bible to operate. It's not just in a Christian society that we have consciences. Everybody has a conscience. I don't feel right about this. This just feels wrong. Have you heard anybody say that? It feels wrong. They might be a Christian or non-Christian. They might be an American. They might be an Indian or a Nigerian. But we all have conscience. It's just a reflection of the image of God. Second, it feels like an independent judge. It's not just judging actions, but the morality of actions. No other species of God's creation has this idea of a moral impairment, of a judge, a moral independent of ourselves. So for example, I can yell at a store employee. My conscience says that it's not wrong to do that. I can just yell at that person. Sorry, it tells me that it is wrong. When I leave the store, I'm like, man, I feel wrong for doing that, for just yelling out at this store employee. But then when I get home and I yell at my kids, I don't feel guilty about that. Why is that? It's interesting, right? That we have this independent judge that will tell us when it is right and when it is wrong to do certain actions. It's almost like this is part of me, of who I am, this inner voice, this conscience. And yet it doesn't feel that way. It feels that it's an independent evaluator of what I'm doing and what I'm thinking. It has no audible voice, and yet it's capable in and of itself to do exactly nothing in the world outside of me. And yet, I find that I care very, very deeply about this inner voice. People are able to feel an unbearable sense of guilt coming from their own conscience, such as that can actually ruin their lives, or can actually result in suicide because of this inner voice, this inner conscience. At the same time, martyrs have gone to the death because of what they believe is right in their conscience. So it goes both ways. It'll confirm what you think is right, and it'll judge you for what you think is wrong. Third, no two people have the same conscience. Somehow it has an individual manifestations with the outcome that no two people's conscience are the same. Can you think of someone at any point in your life who shared their opinion of what you're doing and you just thought to yourself, I literally don't care what you think about what I'm doing? Has that ever happened to you? They're railing into you about such actions that you're taking. You're like, you could flatten my tire all you want, but I'm not going to change what I'm doing. Because it's not wrong to me. It's wrong to you, but it's not wrong to me, so I don't care what you say. So we have these different consciences. Think back to Jack and Zach. Imagine if Zach told Jack to give up all his guns. Is he going to do it? There's no way. He's going to be like, Zach, you're an idiot. Right? It's not going to change him what he's going to do. This is why it's so difficult for us to get along in a church, especially if what we want is everyone's conscience to be like ours. If we did, we'd end up frustrated and not living in the joy and peace in the kingdom of God. We'll get to that later. Fourth, no one's conscience is perfectly matching up to God's will. This is an important factor. No one, except for Jesus, no one's conscience matches up to God's will. It's designed that way, but we don't have to live long to know that that's true. Have you guys ever heard of the noetic effects of the fall? Said that the fall goes so deeply, the sin in our mind goes so deeply that it affects everything that we even think. Everything that we do and think is marred by the fall, marred by our sin. I don't have to convince you of that, but your conscience does try and convince you that it does match perfectly, doesn't it? You think, oh, I'm doing everything according to God's will. Your conscience tries to tell you that, but it's not true. Therefore, what we conclude is that at times it can be an unreliable guide. The conscience can be unreliable at times. All right, so in this one capacity of ours, we can observe all these evidences. So moving on from these observable principles, the rest of the session now we're going to look at into Scripture as to ask the question, what is our conscience and how can we define it? What does the New Testament say about our conscience? Well, the translation of the Greek word synodesis is where we get the word conscience. How many of you know how many times the word conscience comes in the Scriptures? Would you be surprised if I said 30 times it occurs in the New Testament? 30 times. twice in Acts, 20 times in Paul's letters, 5 times in Hebrews, 3 times in 1 Peter. Now, in none of these do we read, the conscience is defined as follows. It'd be helpful if it did, but nowhere does it say that. So, we have to look at the words that are around it in order to define it. If you guys remember growing up in an English class, if you didn't know the meaning of a word, you'd have to look at the context, what is the sentences around that to get the definition of that word. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the words around it, what are the actions around it that's describing this word conscience. Example, if I were to define the word window, even more so than using a dictionary, I could probably come to understand it if I knew what words or actions were most associated with the word window. Looking through the window, opening or shutting a window, shattering or breaking a window, washing a window. So with every word, my understanding of how it operates now becomes clearer. So similarly, we're going to do that with this word conscience and the times we see it in the New Testament. So there's going to be two observations we're going to see in the New Testament. One, what the conscience can be, and two, what the conscience can do as a result of having it. So the first thing is, what can the conscience be positively? The conscience can be good in the sense of being blameless, clear, or pure. So you have these verses listed above here. Acts 23:1. Looking at the council, Paul says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in a good conscience up to this day." We use another word to mean the same thing in what he says in the next chapter, chapter 24, verse 16. "I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." So you have this word cleansed, cleared, purified. So it can become unclean, and then it can be cleansed. That's the second thing. Cleansed. It can become clean. It can become purified. Hebrews 9 talks about the blood of Christ purifying our conscience. Hebrews 10 describes our hearts that are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Okay, so we have good and clear, and now we have cleansed. So now that those are the positive definitions of a conscience. Now we have the negative of what it can be. First, is it can be an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, in the same line, it says that sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Second, we have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 8 and 10 talk about having a weak conscience, being weak, being defiled, his weak conscience being weak. Verse 12 of chapter 8, chapter 8. When it is weak, you sin against Christ. Then we have wounded. A conscience can be wounded, it can be broken, it can be hurt, it can be hit against. Again, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12 above. Wounding their conscience when it is weak. Next, we have defiled. We can have a defiled conscience. See 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, but then also Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. And last, but not least, we have seared, a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4, 2, through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So we've gone from good to purified, to being weak and wounded, defiled, to actually being seared. Actually, they don't even recognize they have a conscience anymore. Nothing disturbs them, both right or wrong. So how do I know where my conscience is on this spectrum? Is it good? Is it clean? Is it purified? Is it weak? Is it seared? Defiled? Where am I at? And sometimes it can be difficult to understand what is the difference between a weak conscience and a seared conscience. So John MacArthur has given us a great understanding of that. I have a quote there up above on the board, and I'll read that to you. It's really helpful. A weak conscience is not the same as a seared conscience. A seared conscience becomes inactive, silent, rarely accusing. insensitive to sin. But the weakened conscience usually is hypersensitive and overactive about issues that are not sins. Ironically, a weak conscience is more likely to accuse than a strong conscience. Scripture calls this a weak conscience because it is too easily wounded. People with weak consciences tend to fret about things that should provoke no guilt in a Christian who knows God's truth. So if you're constantly being pricked in your conscience, man, this is wrong, it's probably, you don't have a seared conscience. You'd have a seared conscience if you didn't think that anything you're doing was wrong, right? That's a seared conscience. But the other way is a hypersensitive, what he's saying. Man, everything is wrong. So I hope you guys have seen the difference between a weak and a seared. So now that with that in mind, let's turn to looking at what the conscience can do. And we find that the conscience is in these states that we've already described. It can do three things. First, it can bear witness or confirm. Our conscience can bear witness to the actions that we take. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience bears witness. So their actions shows what is going on in their conscience. I'm speaking in the truth of in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, Romans 9:1. And then 2 Corinthians 4:2. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he's commending himself because of his pure conscience. Second, the conscience can try to judge or determine another person's freedom. 1 Corinthians 10:29, for why should my conscience be determined by someone else's conscience? So in other words, my conscience can try to do that, but it doesn't mean it should. It should not judge another person's conscience, but it will. And then third, the conscience can lead one to act a certain way. It can lead you to a variety of different responses and actions based upon the circumstance. So Paul's usages are here. Romans 10, 15, their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. So there's two things. A conscience can either excuse you or accuse you, so positively or negatively, your actions. And then he says in Romans 13, 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So your conscience can lead you to obey and submit to authorities. So when we take these descriptions of a conscience that responds to situations as we reflect on its awareness of a standard, it moves us to pronounce judgment or to lead on the basis set of a perceived standard. So we can arrive at a definition, okay? We have a picture of Pinocchio here. Why do I have a picture of Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket? Anybody remember the movie? There's a famous line from Jiminy Cricket. Anybody remember what that is? Say it if you know it. Always let conscience be your guide. And then he goes and sings a song. First, he tries to explain to Pinocchio what the conscience is, and he kind of fumbles through his words. So then he sings this song about how always let conscience be your guide. We're going to look at that for the next several weeks. That's not good advice, right? It's not always good advice because sometimes your conscience can be wrong. If you have a seared conscience, you shouldn't follow your conscience, all right? So we're going to define that with our picture of Pinocchio here. We're going to define that as the conscience is your self-awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. Okay, let's break that down. The conscience is your self-awareness, so your awareness of what's going on, what you believe is right or wrong. So it has some implications. One, conscience can change. Your conscience can change over time. Since your conscience is simply your awareness of what you believe, your awareness can change. In any given situation, no matter where you're at, your awareness can change. What you believe is right or wrong in any given point of time. It can change for any possible number of reasons, either good or bad. And more on that in 3 weeks. But let me show you an example of what that looks like for it to change. When I went over to India, and I was living life there, and what a common thing is that when we carry our Bibles, when we're at a Bible study or a prayer meeting, we would a lot of times sit on the floor. We would be on the floor with each other, and because they don't have a lot of chairs and stuff like that. So what we do is we sit on the floor, and I put my Bible on the ground. Now, in Eastern cultures, that is a big, big taboo. I mean, that is like a sin for them to put a holy Bible on a dusty, dirty floor. They can't handle that. And so I was reprimanded several times to pick my Bible up and put it in my lap. Several times. Get your Bible off the floor. That's not good. That's not good. But I had, in my conscience was clean. But that's not morally good or bad. It's a Bible on the floor. That's not a big deal. Over time, though, my conscience changed. Being there for several years, I'm starting to think, I see a Bible on the floor, and it pricks my conscience. That is bad. That's wrong. Luke Gorsett was here last week. A couple of times over the course of the weekend, I saw his Bible on the floor, and I had to pick it up for him. I didn't want to mention it to him to make him stumble, but my conscience changed from 10 years ago, what's the big deal, to today, I can't stand it. My awareness has changed. Second, conscience produces different results for different people based on different moral standards. Now, how can that be, you say? How can that be that, what about absolute truth? Isn't there a right or a wrong? I mean, there has to be one way, right? How can one thing be right for one person and wrong for another? That doesn't make any sense. Well, notice what the definition says. It says, what you believe is right or wrong, not what is right or wrong. That's what the conscience does. Romans 14, verse 23 says, but whoever doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the guy who's eating, if he's in his conscience, is thinking that it's wrong to eat this, then that would be a sin to him, is what Romans 14 says. Now you're thinking, what's wrong with this? Just eat the meat, right? Just eat beef. Beef is good. I mean, in India, you do not eat beef, right? That's a social taboo. They would think that that's wrong, that that's evil. And you're thinking, what's the big deal? So I'll ask you guys, what's the big deal? Let's just eat dog. What's the big deal? If I have a plate of dog meat right here, and I'd ask you to eat it, what would your conscience tell you? You'd say, this is wrong. This is morally bad. There's cultures not all around the world, but there's some cultures that thinking eating dog meat, well, that's not morally wrong or bad. Just like you think that eating beef is not morally right or bad. But for you to eat dog would be a sin, just as then for them in India, eating beef would be a sin. All right, so these are all very interesting ideas, okay? Third, the conscience functions as a guide, mentor, witness, and judge. Now, there's a helpful table that Naselli gives us in his book on these functions. So a guide can you think of looking forward. It warns you before you do something wrong, or it urges you to do something right. On the other way, the other function is that he's a monitor, it's a witness, it's a judge, which looks backward. It accuses you or condemns you when you do wrong, or it commends and defends when you do right. So in drawing from this first session to a close, right, just to give wrap a bow on it, we need to take these principles and understand the descriptions of the conscience and draw some principles based upon this. Does this definition make any sense? Is this coming clear to you? Before I move on, is there any questions that you have on this definition? Yeah, Kevin.
It seems that we can train our conscience to be obedient to God's word. When you're talking, I was thinking of Luther, mm-hmm. when he was asked to recant of his teachings, and he concluded, he said, I stand convicted by the scriptures to which I have appealed, and my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant, for to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor
right.
So seems like he had trained his conscience to be obedient to God's word.
Right.
And then it was safe all the time.
Right. So that's going to be our ultimate guide, right? So Jiminy Cricket should have said, always let the word of God be your guide, not always let your conscience be your guide, right? And so we can calibrate our conscience according to God's word, but at the same time, we have to understand that Martin Luther wasn't exactly perfectly aligned to God's will either. So we can look back at through history and we can understand that he had some pretty disturbing views of the Jewish people, right? And his conscience was clean to be able to condemn and to berate and to produce some pretty anti-Semitic actions and phrases against them. In his clean conscience, he would be able to say that. Now, we would say, that's wrong. He still needed to calibrate his conscience towards the Word of God even in that area. So, yes, you're right, Kevin, that it is, Luther was right, that we have to say before God and before the will of God, before the scriptures, my conscience is clean. Any other questions on this definition? Clarifications? Right or wrong in this definition?
Mm-hmm. You don't say a sin or not a sin.
Right.
Right or wrong might not be, I guess, it's too broad of a right or wrong, it's too broad of a definition.
But for you, it would be a sin.
Well, any dog isn't a sin.
Right, so in and of itself, it's not, right? In and of itself, eating dog is not a sin. But for you to take that bite, if you think it's wrong, then for you to take a bite of that and to violate your conscience in that way, for you it is sin. Based on Romans 14, verse 23, for you it is. If you eat that not proceeding from faith, for you it is wrong. So in that way it is, right? So in and of itself, would it be? No. Yeah, Caleb.
So then how do you, so I'm just thinking out loud here. Maybe I'm playing devil's advocate. How do you connect that with someone whose conscience says I was born that way, so I'm gay?
Mm-hmm.
So, because obviously it would not be a sin for them to say, well, I was born that way. Well, no, I wasn't born that way. So I guess how does that connect?
How do you, so basically what you're asking is, they believe that homosexuality is right according to their conscience, so they're not in sin. Well, just because our consciences are wrong, right? Or sorry, just because our conscience is saying it's right doesn't necessarily mean that it is right all the time, right? So we talked about having a seared conscience, a wounded conscience, a defiled conscience. So our consciences can be defiled, and it needs to be purified. So in those cases, if it's directly against the Word of God, homosexuality is directly against the Scriptures, then we would say that person has a defiled conscience or a seared conscience to say he's calling right or something that's wrong right and something that's right wrong. And so that needs to be purified by Christ. So does that make sense?
So there may be something about somebody's childhood or something about personality. You may not be tempted at all by homosexual behavior, somebody else may be. But the actual acting on it is always the same. So he differentiates that.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was helpful.
Yeah. For those of you who can't hear, Dale was saying that there's a differentiation between the thought of it and the acting upon it, right? Is that correct? Yeah. So William Lane Craig talked about that in some of his writings, that just because you're thinking that it is not wrong, still the acting upon it would be wrong. Yeah. Any other questions?
Something that I believe is true may not be the same thing that you believe is true, but there is such a thing as truth.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that we sometimes forget.
Yeah, right. Right. So in our postmodern society, Harold is saying that Just because I believe something is true and you believe something is true and it's completely opposite, there is still going to be one truth out there, and we can't be contradicting each other and still be the same. That's very right. That's very true. That is why we have to calibrate our consciences according to the absolute truth, right? This is true. And so wherever we're at in this room, we all have to go back to here and saying, is my conscience clean according to this, right? Now, we need to be clear on what this says and what it doesn't say. So, for example, this does not tell me how to educate my children. Some people would like to think it does by saying the best way is homeschool, the best way is Christian school, the best way is public school. And they'll try to argue according to this and saying there's absolute truth in this. No, that's your conscience. Your conscience is telling you based upon that. And so for you to say, you know what, I think it's wrong for me to put my kids in public school, but I have no other option, then for you to then put it there instead of homeschool. If you think, if you're in your conscience that your homeschooling is right and you're putting them in public school, then you would be violating your conscience, would be a sin. Now, at the same time, you can calibrate your conscience, which we'll get to in 3 weeks. You can calibrate your conscience according to having a strong or a weak conscience. So therefore, your conscience would be weak if you say, I have to homeschool my kid. I have to. That's a weak conscience that can be trained to now be a strong conscience to say, you know what, no matter where I'm at, if I need to put my kid in public school, I can do that, right? Because that's the situation I am in life, and there's nothing wrong in that, and so I can train my conscience to say that that is right. And therefore, when I do that, now it is no longer sin because I've proceeded in faith by putting my kids into public school by faith, saying this is okay. Now it is no longer a sin for me. Does that make sense? Okay, so, yeah, Julie. Yeah, right. Is that so? Julia is saying that a lot of God's law is what's going on internally, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's not exactly actions that we do, right? So going back to the schooling option, no matter what schooling I choose, if I have peace and joy and faith and if I have self-control and gentleness in that action, that's what the Lord is looking for, not how I do that, right? It's what is my heart in how I'm doing it. Any other questions on this definition of conscience? That's a great question. Yeah. Yep, that's a great question. So we have to understand something that it's a very common myth or misunderstanding. The conscience and the Holy Spirit are two very different things. The Holy Spirit is not our conscience. Is everybody clear on that? The Holy Spirit can affect our conscience. It can speak to our conscience. He can convict us, right? That's what 1 John 15 says. Is it 15 or 16? That says that the Holy Spirit's work is to convict, to bring judgment into the world. So it can convict our conscience of what it's doing wrong. It can affirm it, but it is not our conscience. So that's how I would describe it, is that those are two different things that the Holy Spirit then affects or motivates or uses to produce holiness in us. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, anything else before I move on? All right, so two final observations that we have at this point. And I know a lot of you are like, man, this is a lot of heady knowledge. Now what do I do with this? A lot of us, I don't want to just give you information. I want to leave you with something to actually apply or to think about. So these are two principles at this point. One, we should always obey our conscience when we think it is warning us correctly. Okay? We should always obey our conscience. Nicelli gives a good definition or a good explanation of this. He says, I'm going too fast here. I've spiked something. So this idea of obeying our conscience is a universal principle for all people everywhere. Now, we are not saying that it is right at this point. We're just saying you should obey it. You do have a conscience, and you ought to obey it at this point right now. Doesn't mean you can't calibrate it, doesn't mean it can't change. It doesn't mean it ought to change. It probably ought to change. But at this point, you should always obey your conscience. Now, that being said, God is the Lord of your conscience, the only Lord of your conscience. That's the critical clarification of the first point. Okay? So, like I said, Nicelli has a great quote on this. He says, "Your conscience is not the Lord of itself. You are not the Lord of your conscience. Your parents are not the Lord of your conscience, though you would do well to obey them when under your care, their care. Your pastors are not the Lord of your conscience, though they care for your soul, and you would be foolish to disregard their counsel. Fellow believers are not the Lord of your conscience. God is the only Lord of your conscience." That is who we submit to. So what does this mean? Well, it is a necessity, if what we said is true, that our conscience is fallen, right? There's a noetic effect of the fall. If our conscience is fallen, we know that it is not always aligning to God's will all the time, then we need to be aware that God is the Lord of our conscience. We have to be aware that there may be times when my conscience will try to lead in a direction that does not match what God has told us in His Word. So Acts chapter 5, verse 39, Paul says, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, that holds true even when that man happens to be you. We must obey God rather than man, even if that man happens to be you. So we're going to see in other sessions that this was going to have a big impact when we shift the focus from me as an individual to us as a corporate body. So I think that this is a good place for us to end this morning, this definition of conscience. We hope we got an understanding of what that is and what it tells us, what it does, what the state that it's in, and so we're ready to ask some of the questions that we're going to ask in the sessions going forward. So, like I said, where we're headed, we've now got a definition of conscience to your own admittance. You have no more questions on that, so everybody understands it perfectly. So we should go ahead and proceed on what that is. So next week, like I said, we're going to look at rescuing the conscience, what does it look like for us to make our conscience clean before God? What does that look like? How do we do that? So let me pray and we'll close this session. Yes, God, you are the Lord of our conscience. You have to be the Lord of our conscience. It is too unreliable, God, and so we need you to step in. We need you to be the Lord of our conscience. Would you give us a deeper understanding of what that looks like? Would you help us to understand this is such a deep, deep concept? And yes, I was joking saying that we understand it completely, but none of us understand it completely. None of us in the fallen world does. But you do, and so would you give us a more fuller understanding? Help us to be led out by it. Help us to obey it when at times it convicts us. And as we go forward, even from this over the next several weeks, train us, train our consciences and what that looks like, what it looks like to live with one another in the different consciences. So be blessed by it. Praise you and glorify you for this morning and everything there. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.